I don't know about you, but I have those people in my life that just seem to always have and constantly have a positive outlook on life. It doesn't matter what happens in their world. It doesn't matter what's going around on around them. They seem to just always be smooth and steady. They have that countenance that just does not falter, regardless of how high the waves are or how deep the valleys are. They seem to just be continually on the smooth path. It doesn't matter what's going on. They have such a close walk with Jesus. They have such a close walk with God. They just have to tell you about it. And when you talk to them about the storms, when you talk to them about the waves, they just automatically just turn to Jesus and they talk to you about Christ. And they talk to you about God. When I think of the Apostle Paul, I think about him being the same way. As we look at him and as we see his ministry, we just see that same kind of positive outlook coming from the Apostle Paul. And as we dive into the book of Philippians, he's writing a thank you letter from prison. I mean, that doesn't sound like a place where you write thank you letters from. I imagine writing thank you letters from the beach with my feet in the sand, you know. That's kind of the mindset. But here is Paul in prison writing a thank you letter. And this is the fourth. He writes four letters from prison, thinking about others as he writes this letter. As he writes all four of these letters, his mindset is on others. And that just doesn't seem like that fits very well as well. And as we look at the book of Philippians, the theme of Philippians, or the main thought in Philippians, is joy. But then we look and we also see Jesus, 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 Jesus written through it as well. And it just seems like it's a strange thing for him to have a mindset of joy and a mindset of Jesus while being in prison. But I think as we think about the Apostle Paul, and as we think about his stability, and we think about where he is able to endure what he endures, I think Jesus is essential for that. And as we move through this book, that's what we're going to see. And this morning, we're going to begin seeing that right here in verse 3. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to turn to the book of Philippians and look at chapter 1. And when you find Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, I invite you to stand with me. I'll read it aloud, and you can follow along with me in your copy of the Scriptures. I happen to be reading from the English Standard Version this morning. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 says this: I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Great God in heaven, we're thankful for your word this morning, and we're grateful that you wrote it down for us and recorded it for us. And Lord, as we dive into it this morning, I pray we would hear from you. Give us understanding. Lord, grateful for the authorship, and we just pray that you would help us to understand what you've recorded for us. And I pray it would impact our hearts today. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, there are three headings that we want to follow this morning to kind of help us to navigate through this section in our journey through Philippians. The first thing we see is the thankful heart. That's in verse 3. Then we see a joyful prayer in verse 4. And then we see the gospel partnership in verse 5. As we dive into this passage and as we think about this, the first thing we want to look at is this thankful heart. Look at verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Now, as we think about this statement, it's important that we recognize that Paul was a man of thanksgiving. Paul was a thankful man. Paul always saw reasons to give thanks, and he was always quick to give thanks to God. He recognized God. He recognized the blessings that God had put upon him and bestowed upon him. And Paul had this attitude of gratitude. And especially as he thought about the church, especially as he looked at the church, we see that attitude of gratitude overflowing. This is Romans chapter 1, verse 8. It says this: "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world." Writing to the church of Rome, thanking God for the church in Rome. He's writing to the church of Ephesus in Ephesians 1, 16. "I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Giving thanks for them. Colossians 1, verse 3. "We always thank God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ when we pray for you." It seems, as we look at the Apostle Paul, his prayer life, his mindset is one of a humble person. Paul recognizes the goodness of God. And as we think about the church plant in Rome, the church plant in Ephesus, the church plant in Colossae, Paul knows that God is the one who's doing that work. It's not his doing, it's God's work doing those things. And it's God working in these, and he recognizes that it's the gift of God. Paul doesn't see anywhere in himself as one who's being entitled. Paul doesn't look and say, "Paul, you deserve this. Paul, man, you deserve more. Paul, you're not getting the recognition you deserve." That never happens. Paul always reflects everything to God. Good or bad, Paul reflects everything to God. That is his mindset. He doesn't become complacent. He doesn't think that God owes him anything. He is always recognizing the goodness of God. And as we think about that, Paul is an example for us as to what a thankful person looks like. The flesh loves to share with us, "You deserve that. You deserve better. You're not getting what you deserve. God owes you something. People owe you something." That is easy for us to fall into. But for the Apostle Paul, we don't see that. Notice what he says there in verse 3. "I thank my God." Notice that Paul says, "I thank my God." Paul shares in the beginning of this letter, just a couple of verses ahead of this, he speaks about he and Timothy. But here he doesn't say "our God." He says "my God." Paul has this personal relationship with God. This is the same God that Timothy had. This is the same God that the people of Philippi have. But he says "my God," because the one true God happened to be Paul's God. And he says "my God." There is an intimacy in Paul's relationship with God. And he says "my God." Paul has that close relationship with God. I can remember when I graduated from high school and moved out on my own. And I kind of stepped away from mom and dad's faith. When I was in school, I had that drug problem. I got drugged to church on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, half hour away, didn't matter. Didn't matter the Cowboys were playing, didn't matter the Broncos were playing. We got drugged to church. And so when I got out of school, I was so thankful to be on my own. But you know, there came to that point where their faith, I had to make it my faith. Their God had to become my God. And it was that moment where I made that decision where I could look and say, "my Lord and my God." Paul is in this. He has that close relationship. It is his God. He has that close relationship with them. He shares this in Philippians 4, verse 19. "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Paul had that kind of confidence in God. Paul knew who God was, recognized who God was, and he had that confidence. This is 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. It says, which is why I suffer as I do, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Boy, that is so hard not to sing, isn't it? That should be a song, because it just kind of seems to flow, doesn't it? This is where Paul's confidence was. His confidence was in the one true God. His confidence was in his God. And it is this fact that Paul had this close intimacy with God, that he was able to be fully reliant on God. We were just looking this morning, and we looked a couple of weeks ago at it, when Paul and Silas are in prison. Paul was not panicked. It's midnight. He couldn't see. He's singing praises to God, worshiping God inside the prison, because he knew his God was in control. Now notice verse 3 here. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Paul continually gave thanks to God for the church at Philippi. It says, in all my remembrance, in every remembrance, whenever he thought about Philippi, he praised God. He was thankful to God for the people of Philippi. Now, think about that, how Paul arrived in Philippi. Remember, as he traveled across across Asia, there were closed doors, closed doors, closed doors, and then he had the open door, the guy's vision of the Macedonian calling into Macedonia. So he goes there, he meets Lydia. Lydia comes to know Christ. Exciting, great memory, right? And then he sees the slave girl, he casts the demon out of her. She was the medium that was infected by a demon, cast the demon out, and they throw him in prison. While he's in prison, he sings and prays. God opens the gates. The Philippian jailer comes to know Christ. And it says, when I think of you in all my remembrance, and all in the Greek means all, in all my remembrance, I give thanks to you. Paul, how does that happen? I mean, how many times do we have 5 positive things happen to us and 1 negative thing? How many times do we dwell on the negative? I know we don't, but we've heard of people, right? Wait a second. You've had 5 great things happen that you can celebrate God about, and we get bummed out about the one. Does that ever happen to friends you have? Yeah. And we complain about the one thing. And the one thing throws us off track. And we forget about the 5 things that we have to celebrate God with. Paul doesn't think about this time in prison as a negative thing. He thinks about that time in prison. He's like, thank you, God. Time in prison, I wouldn't want to go it again, but man, Philippian jailer and his whole family came to know Christ as a result of that. I got whipped and I got beaten. Man, I just got good memories of Philippi. That would not be me. That would not be me. But he says, in every remembrance, when I think about Philippi, I give thanks to God. I give thanks to God. That one negative thing doesn't overshadow all of the good things, because Paul sees the good thing even in the negative thing. So Paul has this thankful heart. He has a thankful heart that's centered on God. It's centered on Jesus. And every time you poke him, thanksgiving just flows out. Now the next thing we see is his joyful prayer. Now, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but Paul's in prison. Paul is in prison with a thankful heart and being joyful in prayer from prison. Verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy. For the first time in this epistle, we encounter this word joy. Now, as we think about joy, joy is not happiness. Joy speaks of this inner gladness, this inward peace, this inward contentment. This joy is independent of what is happening around us. This joy is something that's inward. It's not affected by outward circumstances. But this joy is something that's an inward thing. There's an interesting thought, and I hadn't thought about this, but I read it, and so then I thought about it, right? Isn't that how it works? You see cake, you think cake. You see cheesecake, you think cheesecake. You see broccoli, you think cheesecake. Joy is mentioned 19 times in this epistle. Joy is mentioned 19 times. Four chapters, 19 times joy is mentioned. And we think, man, this is an epistle of joy. This is all about joy. But you know, in these four chapters, joy is mentioned 19 times. But you know that Jesus Christ is mentioned over 40 times. I mean, so far in this book, we've seen Jesus Christ three times and we're four verses in, right? Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Do you want to know the secret to joy? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Because when our focus and when our mindset is on Jesus, these circumstances fall by the wayside. I saw an acronym that was perfect. It's Jesus, others, yourself. Jesus, others, yourself. When we go through the book of Philippians, this is where Paul's mindset is. It's on Jesus over 40 times, Jesus. It's on others, it's on the people of Philippi. And we read just a couple of times that he's in prison. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Others, yourself. That's the secret to joy. Joy cannot be produced by exterior things. Hollywood has proven that, right? He who has the most toys dies. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. We buy into the commercials. If you had a red car, things would be better. If you had a boat, things would be better. If you wore these shoes, you would jump higher and things would be better. And we buy into that. We buy into that. And we go seeking those things to bring us satisfaction. But you know, they never do. The ashtray gets full. It happens every time. As soon as you get that new computer home, there's a new one that's better. And faster. And sleeker. External things never provide for us joy. But Jesus Christ is where we find our joy. Real joy is dependent on our inward being. Real joy is dependent on our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, notice this as he talks about this joy. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy. Now, when I read this, I don't think about Paul just praying once in a while. To me, this seems like there's a prayer of frequency. There's a frequency of prayer here. Paul, we read about his continuous prayer. And we're going to look at this tonight and see his continuous prayer. He's praying constantly, always in prayer. And this is where we see him. And imagine you receiving this letter. You're the people of Philippi, okay? And you receive this letter from him. How amazing would it be to know the Apostle Paul, who, who lives his life in the throne room of God is praying for you. Boy, isn't that special when you hear about people praying for you? When you know that people are praying for you? Such an encouraging thing. Darcy's mom was our prayer warrior, and she would often share with us, "Man, I was up all night, and I was praying for you. I needed that. It was a good time for you to be up all night praying for me." But it was encouraging to know that she was praying for me. Whenever I would leave for a funeral, I would tell Darcy, "Hey, text your mom. I'm on my way." And so mom would be praying. Sometimes I wouldn't even tell Darcy. I'd just call her mom. "Hey, be praying. Be praying." And she would pray. She would drop a hat and pray. Just wherever she was, she would pray for us. And this is where they are. The Apostle Paul was praying for them. And in all remembrance, every time he remembered them, he prayed for them. Paul continually brought them before the throne of grace. And you know, Paul didn't see this as a burden. Paul saw this as a privilege. This is what he liked to do. This is what he lived for to do. This is what he wanted to do. Now, notice what it says here. "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy." It was a joy for Paul to bring the people of Philippi to the throne of grace. Paul lived to intercede for others. One of the greatest joys that we can experience as followers of Christ is seeing God work in the life of somebody we've been praying for. That brings great joy when we see somebody that we've been praying that they would come to know Christ, and they come to know Christ. Great joy. When we're praying for an illness or praying for something that they're seeking guidance in and God works in that, great joy is the result of that. And Paul experienced that as well. And that was his desire. You know, if we're having trouble with somebody, the most important thing we can do is pray for them. Because when we're praying for them, we can't stay angry at them, right? Have you ever had a fight with your wife or your spouse? Darcy and I have never, but anyway. And then when you're done and the knockdown drag out is over, have you ever just held hands and say, "Hey, let's pray"? We need to wait a second. There's something else we need to talk about before we go and pray. Because it's hard to pray for one another if there's something between the two of you. But man, when you can go together and you can pray before God and have that openness in your relationship and lift them, you can't be angry at them anymore. And when we have that person, we should be praying for them. 90% of divisions between believers would disappear if believers would pray specifically on those things. Because you can't hold a grudge if you're going before God. Now, I read this, and I hadn't thought about this, but I thought it was a good thought. Verse 4, "Always in every prayer of mine for you, all making my prayer with joy." I was reading a little thing about this, and Paul is able to go before the Lord with joy. And you know, there are some people that we pray for that we joyfully go before the throne of grace with them on our lips. But you know, sometimes there's those people that it's hard for us to go before the throne of grace and lift them up. And this guy that wrote this, he asked the question, and this was something that he was wrestling with. He said, "Do I make it easy for people to pray for me? Am I a person that they willingly want to go before the throne of grace on behalf of? Or am I like that sticker under the saddle where they have to go before the throne of grace on my behalf?" And you know, that kind of kind of brought a little conviction to me, because I think sometimes I've got to be a joy to pray for. But then there's those days that end in Y, and I don't think I'm the easiest to live with. I don't think that I am that person that's easy to pray for sometimes. My parents will tell you that. What kind of person are we? Are we that person that when people take us before the throne of grace, it's a joyful thing? We need to strive in our relationships to be givers and not be takers. Sometimes in our relationships, we need them, don't we? We take. We need that sometimes. But you know, also in relationships, sometimes we need to be the one giving. We need to be coming alongside of others and helping them instead of just drawing from them all the time. Not bringing them down, but seeking to strengthen them. So Paul, as he thinks about the church at Philippi, he's able to go with a joyful heart. They have that special place in his heart, and he's thankful for them, praying with great joy. But the next thing he speaks about is their gospel partnership. Look at verse 5. He says, because of your partnership in the gospel. Now, when we think about the word gospel, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, Paul says this, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. So the gospel is simply Jesus Christ, God's own Son, coming into this world. And he lived life as a man, 100% God, but 100% man at the same time. And everything that Jesus did was fully pleasing to the Father. Everything that he thought, every deed that he did, and every word that he said, fully and completely pleasing to God. Because if any of those things weren't, they would be sinful. And Jesus was without sin. 100% without sin. But yet Jesus went to the cross and he died as a sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. And we have all said or thought or done things that have displeased God. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus, who never did, went to the cross and he died as a perfect sacrifice, paying the wage for your sin and for mine. Jesus did that for us, and he took our sin upon himself. He took the wrath of God upon himself. And for sinners, that's the penalty, is the wrath of God being poured out on us. And as sinners, the wrath of God will be poured out on us for all of eternity. But Jesus hung on that cross, and for 3 hours, the wrath of God was poured out on him, and the penalty was paid in full. And so if we would look to Jesus and recognize him as our Savior, as our Lord, we can have that forgiveness of sin because he paid the penalty for us. But if we don't look and we don't believe and we don't trust, then we're going to be left to experience the wrath of God on our own. And so we need to look to Jesus. And you know the amazing thing about this? Our sin was placed on him. And his righteousness was given to us. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And there we see in him, when we are born again, we are put in Christ. And when we are in Christ, his righteousness is given to us, and our sin is given to him. And he paid that penalty for us. That is the gospel. That is good news. That you don't have to face the wrath of God. That Jesus will take it upon himself for you. That's good news. That's good news. Now notice what Paul says. Because of your partnership in the gospel. The word that's used here for partnership is the same word that's used for fellowship. It's a partnering together. It's this experiencing it together. And Paul says, you know what? I'm grateful. I'm thankful for you. I have this prayer of joy because we're in this gospel partnership together. Paul went from village to village with his ministry, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. He was the goer. The people of Philippi were the sender. And they were praying for him. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Paul is in Corinth. And remember from our study in 2 Corinthians how terrible a place it was? Paul writes this to Corinth. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty, having overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Amen. You see, the people of Philippi gave themselves first to the Lord. They served the Lord. And part of their service for the Lord was a partnership with Paul. They were not silent partners. Even though Paul was on the front line, they were still there. Paul did not see them as unimportant. He didn't see them as not needed. He saw them as very much needed and as a partner in the ministry. Paul is writing this from a Roman prison. And he's like, you guys have been with me. We're partnering together. Even though I'm in prison and you're not here, we're partnering together. We're in this together. Philippians 4:16, he says, even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. And he's sending this letter to them because they're helping him while he's here in a Roman prison. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We see their help even from the beginning, don't we? Remember when Lydia came to know Christ? Lydia said, hey, why don't you guys come stay at our house? Even from the very first convert, they were helpful to Paul and to his ministry team. And notice what he says here in verse 5. Because of your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now, from when Lydia first came to know Christ until now, you've been in this partnership. Their zeal has not cooled down. And they've been in this partnership now for 10 years. Paul planted that church 10 years prior to the writing of this letter. And he's like, from the very first day, this partnership we have had has not cooled. Your zeal has been there. As new believers, when we come to know Christ as new believers, we have that zeal. We have that desire to walk with Christ. We're telling people about Jesus. We're in our Bibles every moment we get. Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, Sunday morning, Sunday school, we're looking to learn. We're looking to drink it in. But you know, sometimes as we mature, sometimes the zeal kind of leaves. Other things kind of become a little bit more important. The zeal kind of fades away. That partnership in the gospel, not quite as important as it once was. And our zeal kind of fades away. But for the people of Philippi, this partnership is going 10 years strong. And that's another great example for us, is that zeal that just keeps burning. How about us? How are we doing? Has our zeal faded away a little bit? Do we need to be reignited? You know, sometimes we need to just kind of sit down and take some time alone with God. If we've lost our way, it all really begins with Jesus. 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 How is that relationship with Christ right now? Maybe there's some sin that's kind of snuck into our life. Maybe there's some idols that have taken God's place and they've become first place in our lives. And God is a really solid three. Maybe that's what happened. Maybe there's some sin that's kind of snuck into our life and that's kind of become our pursuit, is that sinful thing rather than our pursuit of God. Maybe just the time in God's Word has not been important to us. And if it's not important to us, it's not really happening. And so as a result of that, the fires kind of begin to fade a little bit. But you know, for that fire to continue to burn, we've got to continue to feed that fire. We do that through spending time in God's Word, through singing, through worshiping God. That's where we reignite that fire. But you know, it really starts here, my relationship here. I need to make sure that there's nothing hindering this. Because if we don't have this source filling our cup, then it's really hard for us to give out of that cup. Because pretty soon the cup becomes dry. We've got to make sure that our cup is overflowing. And then we can give out. But with an empty cup, we can't do that. So there you have it. Paul's thankful heart, his joyful prayer, and this gospel partnership. So what do we take home from this? What do we apply to our days? I think there's a couple questions we need to ask ourselves. I think the first thing we need to ask is, how is our joy? How is our joy? That joy is that inward thing. It's our relationship with Christ. If we're not plugged into the source, our joy is not going to be where it should be. So how is our joy? As you take this inward inventory, how is your thankful heart? You know, sometimes our thankful hearts can turn into a deserving heart, can turn into an ungrateful heart. And when our thankful heart begins to do that, then we become thankless. What's the other word for that? It starts with a G. Grumpy. We can become that, can't we? We need to be careful of that. The thankful heart keeps us from that. Are we joyful in our prayer as we spend time alone with God? We recognize the privilege it is to bring things into the presence of God. It's not because you had a good hair day yesterday. It's because of Jesus. And are we grateful for that? Have you ever thought about the wrath of God that Jesus has saved you from? Man, we should be grateful. We should be grateful. As we think about this, I think it's also important for us to ask, are we partnering in the gospel? Are we partnering in the gospel? I don't know if you guys have recognized this or not, but sometimes when we take in more food and we spend less energy, we tend to put on a few pounds. I've recognized this in my own life. It seems like when I have a balanced diet and I do exercise that I do pretty good. It's easy for us to set under the teaching of the Word of God. It's easy for us to drink in the Word of God. But if we never give out the Word of God, if we never do spiritual exercises, then sometimes we can become lethargic in our walk with Christ. It doesn't really matter. But when we're looking for those opportunities to share Jesus with others, when we're exercising spiritually, then we're hungry for more spiritual stuff. We're hungry for that spiritual milk because we know that it's going to be poured out. So we need to make sure that we, as individuals, are partnering in the gospel. What are we doing as individuals to make sure the good news of Jesus Christ goes forth?